Please turn in your Bible to the Old Testament book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, chapter 15. It should be on page 11 in the Pew Bible. If you don't have your own Bible, I'd encourage you to take one of those red Pew Bibles and turn to page 11. And we're going to read Genesis chapter 15 that describes this event where the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Let me ask you, have you ever made a promise to someone and then broken that promise? Or has someone made a promise to you that has been broken, that they have broken? You know, probably, if you're anything like me, you forget the promises that you broke, but remember very well the broken promises that have been made to you. One of the dangers of living in a world, and I mean, there are all kinds of songs written about this, you know, the road paved with broken promises and the lives that are littered with broken promises. And the truth is, we live in a world of broken promises. And the danger is that because of the world that we live in and because of the experiences that we've had, we begin to think that God is like us. You know, the Bible says that we human beings have been created in the image of God. But how often we turn that around and imagine that God is in our own image. The truth is that we are fallen. God is faultless, and he never, ever breaks the promises that he's made. Let's read about his promises to Abram, which have such profound lessons for us as we think about the nature of faith and the character of God and the trustworthiness of his promises. Genesis chapter 15, starting at verse 1. After these events, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. But Abram said, Lord God, what can you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Abram continued, look, you have given me no offspring, so a slave born in my house will be my heir. Now the word of the Lord came to him, this one will not be your heir. Instead, one who comes from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look at the sky and count the stars if you are able to count them. Then he said to him, your offspring will be that numerous. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, Lord God, how can I know that I will possess it? He said to him, bring me a three-year-old cow, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So he brought all these to him, cut them in half, and laid the pieces opposite each other. But he did not cut the birds in half. Birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, a deep sleep came over Abram, and suddenly great terror and darkness descended on him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know this for certain. Your offspring will be resident aliens for 400 years in a land that does not belong to them, and will be enslaved and oppressed. However, I will judge the nation they serve, and afterward they will go out with many possessions. But you will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and it was dark, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch appeared and passed between the divided animals. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, I give this land to your offspring, from the brook of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates River, the land of the Canaanites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hethites, Perizzites, Rephaim, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. This is God's word. Let's pray and ask for his help as we study. Father in heaven, in this broken world of broken promises, we look to your unbreakable promises to us in Christ. And we pray that you would reveal through your word today your character, your trustworthiness, for your glory, for our faith, for our good and the good of those around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you want to jot down an outline, in this chapter we see that God makes promises that, number one, address Abram's fears, number two, require Abram's faith, and number three, secure Abram's future. First of all, number one, God's promises address Abram's fears. Look at verse 1 again. After these events, the word of the Lord came to Abram. Now, we have to ask ourselves, what events are meant here? Well, I think what he's referring to there is what has just previously taken place. If you were here last Sunday or the Sunday before, we saw in chapter 14, you recall there was a war between kings from the north, from Mesopotamia, against kings that were living in what was called the Promised Land, the land that God promised to Abram. And Abram's nephew Lot got caught up in this war, and he was taken hostage, and Abram went on a rescue mission and retrieved him and his family and his possessions. And then you recall last Sunday that Abram met these two kings, the king of Salem, who's called Melchizedek, and then the king of Sodom, and he receives a blessing from the king of Salem, and he refuses the blessing or bargain of the king of Sodom. And here we are, after these events, the word of the Lord came to Abram. Now, why was he afraid? Because the first thing out of the Lord's mouth is, do not be afraid. And that's interesting to me because Abram did not look like a man who was afraid at the end of chapter 14. He was a man of victory. He had conquered the enemy. He was a blessed man. And yet, reading between the lines, I think he had some reasons, at least humanly speaking, to be terrified. I mean, these kings are not going away. I mean, he's kind of poked the bear, so to speak. And you can imagine Abram thinking, are they going to come back? Are they going to get revenge on me? Are they right now plotting against me? And he's probably thinking, I've started a war with these kings. All I wanted to do was get my nephew back, and now they're going to probably come after me, right? If there were saloons in the land of Canaan, outside every one, there'd be a picture of Abram, right? Wanted, dead or alive. He's a marked man. He's got a target on him now. And not only that, but even the kings in the Promised Land are probably suspicious, right? I think you're getting a little too big for your britches, Abram. You're getting too rich. You're getting too powerful. Maybe we ought to take you down a notch. He's got reasons to be afraid, and the Lord says, do not be afraid. You know, that is, according to what I've heard, I haven't counted, but apparently fear not and its variations is the most common command in Scripture. If it's not the most common, it's one of the most common, most frequent commands in the Bible, which means that we often deal with fear. The Lord knows how often we deal with fears of all kinds. Now, the Lord tells him, do not be afraid. And I want you to see here in verse 1 that the Lord gives a reason. The reason is, I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. Don't you love how the Lord gives reasons for why we should do what he tells us to do? I mean, he doesn't just say, don't be afraid. I mean, you look at all the times the Lord says, don't be afraid. I mean, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I've memorized that verse because I am, frankly, so often afraid of so many things in my life. And God says, do not be afraid, for because I'm with you. And here he tells Abram, I am your shield. I am your shield. Now, I want you to pay attention very closely. The Lord doesn't say, I will give you a shield. Just one moment, please. He doesn't say, I will give you a shield. What does he say? I am your shield. There's a difference. Think about it as I take a sip of water. In other words, what he's saying is this. Abram, I am your shield, which means when someone shoots an arrow at you, it comes to me first. When God says, I am your shield, he means I am with you and I will never leave your side. Because, I mean, a shield is right there as a soldier. It's right next to you, even perhaps part of you. Abram would have been feeling a desperate need for protection, not only for him, but his wife, his servants, his household, all those who traveled with him. And remember that he has refused what the king of Sodom offered. All this wealth could have been like a shield to him, because that's how we often think about money, isn't it? It's protection. In fact, Proverbs 18, verse 11 says, the wealth of the rich is his fortified city. In his imagination, it is like a high wall. Now notice, he says it's in his imagination, because actually money can't protect you from a lot of things. It can protect you from some things, sometimes, but not all the time. But the wealth that Abram refused from the king of Sodom could have been like a shield to him. And he said, no, I'm trusting in God. And what does the Lord say in response? He says, oh, I will reward you. Oh, I am so pleased with that, Abram. I am your shield. I'm so glad that you are looking to me to be your protector, your rewarder. The Lord called Abram to trust in him, not simply for his protection, but as his protector. And there's a difference. And there's a pattern here, because all of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are following in the footsteps of Abram, who becomes Abraham, the father of many, the father of all who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's so important for us to understand that the Lord wants us to come to him, not simply to give us protection, but to be our protector. And this is so important, because we often think, I come to God to get things from him, rather than I come to God to get him. Right? We often look at the Lord and say, Lord, please arrange my life so that I'm protected, so the circumstances of my life are good. He says, no, I have something more. I am with you. I am with you. I'm your shield. I'm your reward. I'm your satisfaction. I am your security. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Not just things from him, but seek him. So let me ask you, what are you afraid of? And what are you looking to as your shield? It's interesting, as pastors, we have a health plan. We recently switched to a company, and it's called Green Shield, right? There's a lot of insurance companies, and they have the word shield in there. This idea of protection, of course, I appreciate that we have health insurance to protect us from, you know, financial ruin or dental bills that would sink us and so forth. But the shield only goes so far. We have home security. I shouldn't even talk about it. Some people have home security cameras. I shouldn't publicly say that. Can we edit that out? Some people have home security cameras, but they only do so much good, right? We have our passwords, or we have our 57 passwords in a notebook somewhere. If somebody gets a hold of that, we're in huge trouble. Some of us can't remember any of our passwords. I mean, we have all these forms of security, and they're not wrong because we live in this fallen world. We need to take steps, but at the end of the day, where is your security? If it is in any other place than God, you will be anxious. You will be fearful. We can go mental, thinking of all the things that can go wrong. My kids, finances, health, marriage, work, school, church. But the Lord is calling us to look to Him to be our shield. Now you say, well, that's all very nice. But bad things happen to people who have faith. Just because you believe doesn't shield you from 1,000 miseries in this life. And that's true. Dreadful things happened to Abram. In fact, did you notice in this chapter that the Lord tells Abram that terrible things will happen to his kids? Which is like the worst fear that a parent has. What does he say? He says, your kids will be oppressed for 400 years. That's not exactly the prosperity gospel, is it? But the Lord says, I'm in charge, I have a plan, I'm your shield, and nothing is going to touch you or your descendants unless it is first filtered through my wise, good, powerful, sovereign hands. If you're a believer in Jesus, that's true for you. That is true for you. And nothing will touch you apart from God's sovereign will. Not a hair of your head will perish apart from His will, His command. And if you're a believer in Christ, you are a spiritual descendant of Abraham. And in Christ, God is your shield. He is your reward. In Christ, we are shielded from what we most fear, which is the judgment of God against our sin. Eternal punishment, shut out from His kingdom. Everlasting darkness. We have been saved from that through Jesus Christ. From the accusations of the enemy against your conscience. The rightful accusations against you. You've been saved. You've been delivered. Shielded. Now, we might assume that the Lord showing up in a vision to Abram and offering this encouragement would settle everything in Abram's heart, but it doesn't. Look at verse 2. We're going to have to move quickly here because we're only in verse 2 and we're running along. But Abram said, Lord God, what can you give me? I mean, God has just said, I'm your shield. Now he's like, what can you give me? I'm childless. And then he goes on, look, you've given me no offspring, right? Sort of like, look, Lord, let me explain the situation. Let me connect the dots. You have not given me an heir. This man Eliezer will be my heir. And this appears almost a bit cheeky, doesn't it? Almost a bit irreverent of Abram. I mean, 3 times before this, God had promised offspring. He promised a son. When he called him out of Ur, chapter 12, verse 2, then in Canaan, where he built an altar, chapter 12, verse 7, and then when he called Abram to survey the entire land and look in every direction, chapter 13, verses 14 to 16, God promised him offspring there too. And so the Lord could have said, I've already said it 3 times. Enough. But he doesn't. This is astonishing. Look at the mercy and patience and grace of God. I mean, God is a good father. He never resents his children with questions, right? Your kids come to you 100 times with the same question. The Lord has no problem with that, right? Assertiveness in prayer is always to be preferred to passivity and unbelief. Like the persistent widow who just goes at him again and again to the judge until she gets a response. The Lord welcomes us to wrestle with what's happening in our lives and to pray to him. And so the word of the Lord comes to him. This one will not be your heir. Instead, one who comes from your own body will be your heir. The 2 questions in this chapter are about seed and land. Abram says, you promised me seed, I don't have it. You promised me land, I don't have it. Where is it? What's the plan, Lord? Well, look at what the Lord does. First, he explains what he will do, and then he illustrates what he will do. I mean, the Lord is the communicator, capital C. He explains what he's going to do, and then he gives this visual lesson. He takes them out and says, look at the stars. If you're able to count them, that's how numerous your offspring will be. I mean, he gave this visual lesson so that every time from that point on that Abram looked up at the night sky, he would remember the promise of God. Well, we read verse 6, Abram believed the Lord, he credited it to him as righteousness. We've seen that God's promises address Abram's fears. Second, note that God's promises require Abram's faith. W.H. Griffith Thomas observes this, that the original Hebrew word for believed comes from the same root as the word amen. In fact, in Hebrew, it's aman. And so in essence, what Abram's doing when he believes, he is saying amen. Amen. It is so. It is settled. I believe it. And God credits Abram, or credits this to him, his faith, his belief, as righteousness. So Abram believes the words of God before any of this happens, and God reckons him as righteous, imputes righteousness to him. He credits his account, so to speak. If you think about your accounts, you know, you have debits and credits, and if you overspend, like with your credit card, you get into the minuses, and you have debits, and then you have to pay, you know, in order to get to zero and then have credits. Well, what happens here is that we could use this illustration, that the Lord credits his moral account, so to speak, with righteousness, not because of what Abram does, but simply because he believes in what God has promised. His relationship with God is defined not by his behavior before God, but his belief in God, right? He credits him as righteous. Listen to what Paul wrote about Abraham's faith. Well, we heard these same words at the beginning of the service, but they're worth reading again from Romans 4:20, speaking of Abram. He did not waver in unbelief at God's promise, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God because he was fully convinced that what God had promised he was able to do. Therefore, it was credited to him for righteousness. Now, it was credited to him was not written for Abraham alone, but also for us. It will be credited to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. What Paul is making clear here is that the pattern of Abram's faith is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who is the promised blessing from God for the world that we receive by faith in order to become righteous in God's sight. This is what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him, that is Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You and I, by nature, because of all the wrong things we've done, have an infinite debit to our moral account before God, an infinite debt that we could never, ever repay, and that we stand under a mountain of debt, sin, that will crush us on the last day and forever because of our sin against God and his righteous anger toward us. And yet, what Paul says here is that Jesus, the one who never sinned, became sin and gave us his righteousness, the great exchange, as Martin Luther called it. He took our sin on the cross and gives us his righteousness when we look to him and believe in him by faith. And so this is one of the most important things that you will ever hear and know. The way that you get into a right relationship with God is not by what you do, but because of what Jesus has done. Do you understand that the religions of the world say, do, and the gospel says, done.
Right? The way that we live, the world that we live in says, try hard, be good. And what does the gospel say? Trust in Jesus, who was good on your behalf. This righteousness is not a wage that we earn. It is a gift that we receive. We don't rely on ourselves. We rely on God's promised Savior. What this means is you don't have to do some great thing to become a Christian. You need to believe in Jesus Christ. You need to believe the word of God. You need to receive the gift of God with empty hands. And we often wonder, well, if we just believe by faith, if God makes us righteous by faith alone, in Christ alone, won't that lead to us living very bad lives? And in fact, James deals with this in his letter when he speaks about Abraham. He says, no, he says, the response that you see of Abraham's life shows the genuineness of his faith, you see? When you understand the gift that was given to you in Christ, it changes your heart such that you want to live in view of God's mercies. You want to live for God. You want to be a person who brings glory to God and good to others because of the grace that has been given to you in Christ alone. We've seen that God's promises address Abram's fears and require his faith. Third and finally, number three, God's promises secure Abram's future. Look at verse 7. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, Lord God, how can I know that I will possess it? Well, here comes another object lesson. The Lord asks him to bring a three-year-old cow, a goat, ram, turtle dove, young pigeon. And then we read what's pretty bizarre and violent. Abram brings these, cuts them in half, and lays the pieces opposite each other. What is going on here? This is what is called a covenant ceremony. So in our day, when you enter into a contract or a covenant, in fact, some real estate deals still in the fine print, they're called a covenant. It's a solemn pledge, a promise. A covenant is a promise, generally speaking, between two or more parties in which there are blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. Now, we don't have covenant ceremonies. What we do is we sign things. We sign our names. You buy a house, you buy a car, you take a membership at the gym. You sign your name because people aren't trustworthy. Here in those days, they didn't have lawyers. They didn't have all these documents to sign. They would have one of these covenant ceremonies. And what you would do is these animals would be killed, their pieces separated. I mean, it's a very gnarly kind of bloody image, but just imagine pieces of animals on opposite sides. And then you would walk through in the midst. You would walk through with that other person with whom you are making a covenant. You would walk through the pieces to show the covenant you are making. And the point is, if I don't hold up my end, may I become like these animals. That's the covenant ceremony. But notice what's different here. There aren't two parties walking between the animals. We see in verse 12 that a deep sleep comes over Abram. God puts him to sleep for this one. And Abram doesn't walk with the Lord between the carcasses. Instead, the Lord alone, symbolized by a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch, the Lord alone walks between the pieces, confirming his covenant. What's happening here? Well, the Lord is communicating, this covenant is unconditional. We see conditional covenants in other parts in the Bible. But this one, I am making before you. It's not even with you. I am doing this. I am going to bring it to pass, no matter what. My ESV study Bible says, quote, the flame passes between the pieces, symbolizing that God himself will bear the penalty if the promise is broken. And so we read on that day, the Lord made, literally cut a covenant with Abram and promised to give this land to him. He makes a promise that will secure Abram's future. And Abram believes it, even though he can't see it, even though he wouldn't see it in his lifetime. And yet we have seen so much, haven't we? We have the scriptures. We have the history of God's people. We see that God did, in fact, bring his people out of slavery in Egypt, just as he promised. And he sent this blessing, the Savior, through the line of Abraham, just as he promised. He blessed the world in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, who lived without sin, who died in our place, who rose from the grave, and whose coming addresses our fears and requires our faith and secures our future with him. And so have you trusted in this promise? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as God's unbreakable promise? Are you currently continuing to trust in him alone? He is our shield. He's our great reward. He is our righteousness. He's our redemption. He's our resurrection. Are you trusting in him? Brothers and sisters, you may have broken countless promises. Others may have broken their promises to you, but God will not ever break any single one of his promises. Every one of them will come to pass. So rely on him. Rely on the covenant-keeping God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bring your fears to him. Put your faith in him. Entrust your future to him. This is what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, speaking of Jesus Christ. For every one of God's promises is yes in him. Therefore, through him, we also say amen to the glory of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would give us eyes of faith, hearts to believe, to trust in all that you have promised us in Christ, for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.